a great blessing and privilege to be with you this evening, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I do ask you to pray with us and for us. Our time before you would be seasoned from the Spirit from on high. I'd like to direct your mind this evening to Genesis 41. I know it's been quite some time, but I hope many of you remember that we are in the middle of a series on the life of Joseph, and it's been several weeks since we attempted to speak from this. It's been that our mind has been stirred about other things in the last several weeks. But I'd like to look at a couple of verses found at the close of this chapter just to sort of bring everything back to the forefront. Joseph has been in prison for a couple of years, or for several years. He visited with a butler and a baker on one occasion. The butler forgot about him, and 2 years later, the butler remembered him when Pharaoh had a dream, actually had a pair of dreams that meant the same thing, and the butler remembered that there was a Hebrew boy in prison who was able to reveal secrets, who was able to interpret dreams. And so Joseph is called for. He goes and stands before Pharaoh, and as the story goes, the Lord blesses Joseph to tell Pharaoh that 7 good years of plenty are going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and that he needed to take steps now to prevent the famine from just devouring the land and everybody perishing in the famine. And Joseph is appointed by Pharaoh to be the second in command over the entire nation. He's the ruler over all of Egypt. And during this period, Joseph employs a plan in which basically 20% of all the storehouse, or of all the produce, is brought into storehouses, and that's how they're going to store up food for the 7 years of famine. But during this time, Pharaoh also gives Joseph a wife. And the wife is a woman by the name of Asenath, who is a daughter of a priest. And she bears him children. And in Genesis 41, verse 50, we read these words. It says, "And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." In this particular lesson that we'd like to look at tonight, Joseph is employing to me what is perhaps one of the greatest of all of his characteristics and of all of his strengths. I mean, we've talked up to this point about how honorable Joseph is. I mean, he is one who, it didn't matter if he was down in the jail, he was an honorable person, whether he was the steward over somebody's house, he was an honorable person, he fled fornication when it was presented unto him. He was a man of integrity. But friends, even men of integrity, even people who have had tough times and stood up to them very well, there is a situation that we're all very susceptible to. And that situation is when we start remembering the wrong things and we start forgetting the wrong things. My mom, as she gets older, I'm going to say she gets older, she claims she's old, she's not. She's just getting older. She says that she doesn't have Alzheimer's. She says she doesn't even have some timers. She says, "I have the wrong timers." Because she can't remember what she should, and she can't forget what she should. She remembers bad things, and she can't remember good things. Well, friends, that's an affliction common to all of us. And what is it that happens when we remember the wrong things and we forget the wrong things? We become very susceptible to falling victim to things like envy, to falling victim to things like bitterness. Joseph was in a position now in which you might think, well, now he's the ruler over Egypt. Now life's good. Now life is going his way. Well, friends, he's the same person he's been all this time, but he's going to show us something through the naming of his children. When he has his firstborn named Manasseh, he names him Manasseh because the name Manasseh literally means forgetting. It means to forget certain things. And then he tells you what he's forgetting. He's telling you what he's not remembering. He's not remembering his affliction. He's not remembering his father's house. Now, that doesn't mean he's forgotten about his family. But rather, he's chosen to forget what his family has done to him. He's chosen to forget what his brothers have done. I mean, you think about your family, the people you deem to be the closest people in all the world to you. What would you do if at some point during your life your entire family turned their back on you, and even worse than that, they sought your harm, they sought your detriment, and if you ended up living somewhere far away where you didn't know anybody. I mean, that's how Joseph's life went. His brethren turned on him. They at first thought to kill him. Then they thought to sell him into captivity. Now here he is in a place that is not a godly nation. It's a heathen nation. And here he is cut off from his family. And most of his family didn't want him in the first place. I imagine all of us, if put in the same position, would be very susceptible to bitterness, would we not? We'd be very susceptible to thinking, well, this shouldn't have been. I mean, who are my brothers to do this to me? Who are my brethren to have done this to me? And yet, when you think about what Joseph is doing here, he's doing something that's very Christ-like. Because, friends, we are the body of Christ. We are the family of Christ. And what has Christ chosen to do for us? Christ has chosen to do for us something that blows my mind. He says in Jeremiah 32, and then later on in Hebrews 8, he says, "A new covenant will I make with them in those days. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." He said, "But this covenant that I will make with them," he says, "that I will cause my law to be written in their heart, and my precepts upon their inward parts. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people." And notice this next part. "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Friends, here's a God who knows everything, who does not remember your sins and your iniquities. I tell you, that blows my mind. It blows my mind that God, who is omniscient, has all knowledge, would not remember some things about me. Now, that doesn't mean, friends, that He has literally holes and gaps in His memory. What it literally means is that He can look at me, and the very first thing He can think about is how much He loves me, not how much I failed Him. I mean, let's be honest. When somebody lets you down, when somebody does you wrong, and you hadn't been around that person, then you bump into that person on the street, what's the first thing you want to do? Huh? I remember what you did. I remember what you said. I remember how you treated me. That's how we are. We like to remember the ways in which people have wronged us. You know, I get tickled at listening to the sisters talk about food. Because, you know, a sister will bring a new dish and all the sisters are like, "What's your recipe?" And they want to know all about it. You know, a lot of times sisters, when they start talking about food and they start talking about recipes, they can't tell you a lot about the dozens and dozens and dozens of meals they fixed that their family loved. But they all remember with extreme detail every meal that got burned, every meal that didn't turn out right, and man, that one just didn't work out. I mean, my wife can remember food that she fixed the first month of our marriage that didn't go like it was supposed to go. Now, she's fixed a bunch of meals that came out just right, but it's easy to remember the things that didn't come out right. Well, friends, it'd be easy for Joseph to remember how bad his family and his brethren had treated him. But what's he showing here? He's showing, I don't have any bitterness. He's showing, I don't have any malice. I don't have any of the toil and the trouble and the burden that comes from carrying the weight of all of this that gets heaped upon us whenever we have these things. I tell you, friends, bitterness is a burden you can't bear. Malice is a burden you can't bear. Envy is a burden you can't bear. They will weigh you down and bring you all the way with sorrow to the grave. And I've known men who've done it. They've hated somebody all the way to the grave. Friends, that ought not so to be with the people of God. Because our Father, which is in heaven, has forgotten some things about us. He remembers our sins and iniquities against us no more. And it's in our best interest to not remember certain things and to forget certain things that have not gone our way. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives a long description of his pedigree. He gives a description of what he's done. He gives a description of who he is. He even says this. He said, "You think you got something you can glory in?" He said, "I can beat you. You got something you think you were good at?" He said, "I was more. I could outdo anybody. Just ask me." He said, "I was a Jew of all Jews. I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees." He said, "As touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Friends, he basically says, you look for the top, you're looking at me. I like the story about, and this may not be pertinent to this discussion, but I want to tell it anyway. I like the story of what happened in the 1987 three-point shooting contest. I know most of you don't care a thing about basketball. It's okay. It's my favorite sport. You're going to get this story. Larry Bird walks into the locker room and looks at all of his fellow competitors of the three-point shooting contest and said, "I just got one question. Which one of you is taking second?" What he's saying is, "I'm winning this thing." Guess what? He won that thing. Well, friends, here's my point. Paul is saying, you can shoot for second place if you want to. He said, I was number one. He said, I was the best of the best. But friends, what he was by nature and what he had and all the things that went with it, there was a burden associated with that, because part of that was persecuting the church of God. Part of that was putting the people of God to death. But here's how Paul approached those things. He says in verse 13, he says about himself, he says, not that I have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I follow after, if that I may attain unto Christ. Forgetting those things which are past, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul says, all of that, I'm forgetting about it. All of that is worth nothing. All of that is not going to get me anywhere. And I'm forgetting those things which are past, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are before. You know what the best thing you can do with past failures and past successes is try to forget about them as well as you can. Because, friends, there are lessons to be learned in our failures. There's lessons to be learned in our successes. But the best thing we can do going forward is to learn the lessons and forget about all those things that may weigh upon us and keep our minds struggling. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. There was a burden he had to carry, and there was a lot that he had to suffer through if he had chosen to remember all those things that he'd done. Imagine if he'd been burdened down with sorrow for years and years and years, and carrying the guilt and the weight of all that he had done, counting Stephen's, the martyr's blood to his account, counting all those people he'd put in prison to his account. He understood that God had not laid those things to his charge and to his account, and he was able to move forward. And friends, if I could tell children of God anything today, it's no matter how wronged you've been in the past, no matter how much you've suffered in the past, no matter what you've gone through in the past, God has not laid those things to your account, and it's in your best interest to move forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's something that's worth following after. It's something that's worth charging towards. Because friends, if God was burdened down with all the ways in which we had failed Him, we'd never have been saved from our sins. If God was burdened down from all the weight and all the trouble that we bring upon Him, He wouldn't help us today. But friends, He has saved us from our sins, and He does help us today. And how does He do that? He does that because our sins and our iniquities He remembers against us no more. And how was Joseph able to soldier on and to go on? God had blessed him to forget all of his toil, and God had blessed him to forget all the affliction in his father's house and all that went with that. But friends, it doesn't stop there. You know, a lot of times, you've heard the old expression that an empty mind soaks up anything that's around it. Friends, it's not just about dropping all those things out that don't do us any good. It's also about filling ourselves up with the things that do us good. His next son, Ephraim, is one that he names Ephraim because Ephraim literally means adding or bountiful or blessing. If the Lord hadn't just blessed him to forget what he needed to forget, the Lord had also blessed him to be fruitful, bountiful, prosperous. You know, a lot of times we expect certain things, but it's kind of wrong for us to expect certain things. Let me ask you a question. Let's say back in the spring, you'd gotten a tiller out, and you had tilled a bunch of ground, and you got it all furred up, you got all the weeds out, and boy, it was just nice turned dirt. Nice and rich. You put fertilizer on it. And then you just walked away. And then you came back about a month or 2 months later and said, how come ain't nothing growing? You know, if you hadn't put any seed in the ground, you have no right to go back in a couple months and expect something to grow, do you? Y'all do understand how farming works, right? You have to put seed in the ground for something to grow. Friends, we've got to put things in to expect things to grow in our lives. You know, I'm very thankful that God has been very merciful to us in spite of ourselves. I'm thankful that He blesses us in spite of all of our shortcomings. But friends, God expects things of us. He expects us to put things in. He expects us to put in effort. Friends, Joseph wasn't just somebody who just kind of rolled along and ended up where he is. Joseph was a man who was not just a man of integrity, but he was a man who stood and looked to God in all things. I mean, when he was standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've heard that you're somebody who can reveal secrets. You're somebody who can reveal dreams. What does Joseph tell him? Joseph doesn't say, yeah, I'm the man who can do it. He says to God belongs this blessing and to God belongs this power. But basically, tell me your dream. Friends, what he's saying is, I don't have the power in myself to do this, but I look to one who has that power and who blesses us to have that strength. Friends, you and I, when we go through life, we have one who walks with us who has all power, who has all strength, but he expects of us to put in certain things. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is talking about sowing and reaping, and he talks about what we can expect when we sow certain things. And he says this in verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Here, Paul gives us a very simple lesson. Whatever kind of seed you sow is the kind of fruit you should expect to get back. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to get the flesh back. If you sow to the recreation and to the things of this world, that's what you're going to get back. But if you sow to the Spirit, you love the Spirit, reap these kinds of spiritual things. But here's the point. My wife has this verse, along with several others, taped to her mirror in our living room, in our bedroom, excuse me, and it says, Galatians 6, 9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you think Joseph got weary in well-doing? Friends, just think about it. Being put in prison for years for something you haven't done is enough to make you want to give up, isn't it? Being put in prison when you're innocent is enough to make you want to quit. And there's a lot of times in life when things just don't go our way. I mean, I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture this evening and say, if you follow the Lord, everything's going to turn out just right. If you follow the Lord, life's going to be cake. If you follow the Lord, it's all going to be wine and roses from here on out. That's just not life. But friends, here's what I can tell you, is don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Joseph was one who stood up to every trial that he went through. He stood up to every circumstance of toil that he encountered, and God blessed him to reap. Not just reap, but to reap bountifully and to reap abundantly. And friends, when you and I put in the time and you and I put in the seed and you and I are blessed to sow into the spiritual things of the Spirit and to sow into the things that God has given unto us, to put our time in with the Word of God, to put our time in prayer, to put our time in with the fellowship of God's people in God's house, I certify to you, friends, that not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is not slack concerning His promise. He is going to honor every promise that He's given unto us. And what's one of the promises that He gave us? If we draw nigh unto Him, He's going to draw nigh unto us. Friends, I don't want to just be with God. I want to be close to Him. I don't want to just to have blessings. I want to receive bountifully from the Lord's hand. And to do that, friends, I've got to forget about some things and I've got to hold on to some things. I need to forget about the things of the past and the things that haven't gone right. I need to hold on to the promises of God and to hold on to what He's done for His children, because, friends, in a crumbling, dark world, the only thing that's going to give us any kind of lasting peace are the things that come from God. It's not about what I am. It's not about how strong I am or how smart I am. It's not about the friends that I have or the money that I don't have. It's not about any of those things. It's about the God that I have and trying to follow after Him as hard and as close as I can. The Apostle Paul says, I'm following after. Why? Because there's something I want to hit. There's something I want to attain unto. There's something I want to hold on to. And that's the mark, the prize of the high calling of God. Friends, that's not heaven and immortal glory. That's already ours. The prize of the high calling of God is rich, close communion and fellowship with God while we walk here in this earth. You know, nothing is ever going to change who my parents are. Nothing is ever going to change who my brother is. Nothing's ever going to change who my sister is. And as strange as all of them are, I got some that are even weirder. Nothing's going to change who my cousins are, all right? Some of you may not know this. I may have actually said this from the pulpit here, but believe it or not, there's two of me. Did you know that? I'm the better one. You know what makes me better? I've got the church. He don't. There's two of my brother. My brother's the better one, because my brother's got the church and he don't. We have double first cousins. Their father and my mother are brother and sister. Their mother and my father are brother and sister. We share all the same genetics. Joel and I look closer to brothers than my brother and I do. James and Jeremy look closer to brothers than he and I do. And friends, it's not just we look alike, we talk alike, we act alike. You're all giving me scared looks right now. You ought to be. Because if you met these cousins of mine, you'd say, man, we just thought Brother Philip and Brother James were bad. Look at these guys. I remember the first time my wife met them. We were driving away, and she had this shell-shocked look on her face. I said, that's kind of what James and I look like without the church, ain't it? She said, you got that right. Well, friends, here's my point. Nothing can change who my cousins are. Nothing can change who my parents are. Nothing can change who my brother is, who my sister is. Nothing can change who I'm naturally related to. But you know, there's a lot that can change the kind of fellowship that we have, the kind of association that we have in this world. I know brothers that won't talk to each other. I know parents and children that have nothing to do with each other. I know situations and families that have not gone anywhere close to ideal. But friends, they're still related. But I also know people who have a very close family bond, who have a very close family connection. They're close with their parents. They're close with their siblings. They're close with their children. They're close with their extended relatives. Friends, the difference of those two things isn't the relationship. The difference of those two things is the fellowship within that relationship. And your relationship with God is always there. You're His child. You're His offspring. You're one that belongs in His family. You've been adopted and given His name. You're part of the bride of Christ who has been married to the King of Glory. Nothing's going to change that. But friends, I don't just want to be related to Him. I want to walk with Him and I want to have association and fellowship with Him. I want to be as close to Him as I can. Now the very first thing that I have to do to be like that is to emulate who He is and what He does. I've got to forget certain things and I've got to add certain things. And the Lord has promised to bless us, to prosper us in that. Because it's not enough, friends. It is not enough while we walk here to just claim to be part of the family of God. Now that will suffice us to get into heaven. That suffices us because God loves us and we belong to Him. But friends, to get through the trials of life in the best way that I know how, to get through all the toils and the situations requires that I've got to get right up next to Him. I've got to get right up as close to Him as I can. Now here's how you do it. Go with me to James, I believe it's chapter 3. In James chapter 3, he informs us of a procedure of how we do this. He says in I'm sorry, it's James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 7 and I'm going to back up into verse 6. In James 4 and verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here, we're told how it is that we get close to God. The very first thing is to submit ourselves to Him. You know what the word submit means? It means to be obedient. It means to actually honor and do what He's told us to do. Friends, if it comes down to what God has said or what I feel, I've got to take what God has said. Because what God has said beats what I feel. What God says beats what I think. Because God's always right. I rarely am. So I've got to submit myself to Him. What happens when I do that? I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me. Friends, I don't want to take the devil on by myself. I ain't going to win. But if I've got the Lord standing beside me, I'll always win because He flees from the presence of Almighty God. And then when the devil flees, I need to draw nigh unto Him even closer and get as close to Him as I can. Well, friends, how do you and I submit ourselves to Him? How do you and I get close to Him? How in the world can we overcome the problems that we have? Back into verse 6. In verse 6 it says, but He giveth more grace. That's interesting, isn't it? He giveth more grace. Friends, you and I have sufficient grace to get into heaven. What's this more grace? Here's the more grace. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what distinguished Joseph in all of his walk? Humility. Joseph had a desire to do the honorable thing. And to do the honorable thing meant that he was humble in what he did. Friends, he was one of the youngest of all his brethren. He was the 11th of 12 sons. It means he had a lot of older brothers. Now, I can't really relate to this because I was the oldest in my family. And the oldest is always the most charming. The oldest is always the best looking. You understand I'm being sarcastic here. What I also understand is the oldest is very rarely the favorite. Wasn't that way in my family. And it wasn't that way in Joseph's family. He was one of the youngest, but he was his father's favorite. Do you think he kind of stood tall because of that? Scripture doesn't indicate that. Scripture indicates that he was a very humble man. Whenever his brethren sold him into slavery, he had every right to be bitter. He had every right to complain. But instead, he became the best steward that he could possibly be in the house of that he was in. And then when he was jailed wrongfully, he was still humble in the sense that whenever he was charged with keeping prisoners, he was the best keeper that he could possibly be. And here now, he is ruler over all Egypt. He is one who has all the power and all the authority in the land. There's only one person who can contradict him, and that's Pharaoh. And how does he handle that? Does he handle that by getting drunk with power? No, he handles that by calling upon the Lord and seeking the Lord's help. And the Lord has helped him and blessed him to forget his toil. And the Lord has blessed him to be bountiful and to multiply and to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. Friends, Joseph was given more grace because Joseph was humble. He was given more grace because he was seeking to draw nigh unto God. Well, friends, I don't just want to walk with God. I want to walk close with God. I don't want to just know God. I want to know more about Him. I don't want to just receive the Lord's hand. I want to receive bountifully the Lord's hand. How do you and I do that? We've got to cut off and throw away all the shackles of this world, of all the malice and envy and pride and wickedness, and hold fast to the humility that is given to us by Christ. And as such, draw nigh unto Him. And the devil will flee, and you and I will have sweet, close communion and fellowship with God. Does that mean that you and I aren't going to have hard times? No. But what it means is that even in the hard times, even in the distresses, even in the toils, it'll be made just a little bit sweeter because we know that Christ is going through those very same things with us and walking with us through the valleys of life. Friends, nothing can take away the pain of cancer. Nothing can take away the pain of loss. Nothing can take away the pain of fellowship being ruined in this world. Nothing can take away when family ties seem to be broken. Nothing can take away from the very ruinous things that happen in this world in which we live. Death and sorrow are all around us. But I tell you this, friends, God will walk with His children through every fire and through every flame and through every valley in this world because He loves us. And He walks hand in hand, arm in arm, through every step of the journey with those that draw nigh unto Him. The Apostle Paul would write in another place in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 17 and 18. He says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Friends, do you want life to go in a certain way? Do you want afflictions to feel lighter? Do you want heaven to feel more glorious and more weighty and more powerful? The best way to do it is not to cast your eyes down upon the weak and the vain and the perishable things of this world, but to lift your eyes up into the hills, from whence cometh your help, to look up to your Creator, to look up to your Redeemer, to your Maker and your Master, and say, "I'm trusting You. I'm trusting You to carry me through these hard times. I'm trusting You to carry me through this distress. I'm trusting You that no matter how winding the road gets or how troubled my way becomes, I'm trusting that Your love will never fail and that You're going to walk with me and stand with me no matter what." Friends, I can tell you this. He is going to hold us in His hand no matter what. But I want to feel the grace of His Spirit. I want to feel the kindness of His heart. I want to feel, friends, how much He cares for me. There's a song that we sing sometimes called, "Thus Far the Lord Has Led Me On. Thus far His power prolongs my days, and every evening shall make known the glory of His praise." You go down in that song, and you go down to the fourth verse, and the fourth verse talks about Him watching over us when we go to bed at night. Thus when night shall come, and thus when, I can't remember the fourth verse, but he basically says angels are going to keep around our bed and watch us while we sleep. But I love verse 5. Verse 5 talks about what happens when we wake up in the morning. Because it talks about how you and I should go to bed at night. It talks about how you and I should lay our head down in full faith and assurance of His power. Because verse 5 says, "Faith in His name forbids my fear." You ever gone to bed at night troubled? You ever gone to bed at night and you couldn't seem to go to sleep? Because something weighed upon your heart. Something weighed upon your mind. Friends, I had a night like that a few nights ago where things were just weighing upon me. Things that you don't have the time and I don't have the patience. Or I don't have the time and you don't have the patience to tell you about. But it kept me up.
Do you know how I finally fell asleep? I finally fell asleep because I went back and I remembered what I should have been thinking about 3 or 4 hours before. Faith in His name forbids my fear. Oh, may His presence ne'er depart. And in the morning, let me hear the loving kindness of His heart. Friends, how many times have you and I gone to bed at night thinking it's just a dark time? Friends, He's there with us in the dark. And how many times have you and I arisen in the morning thinking, man, I'm still sleepy. Man, it's just been too short a night. Friends, He's still there in the morning. I want to feel Him when I go to bed at night. And I want to feel Him when I wake up in the morning. I want to know that He's there. How do I do that? Faith in His name forbids my fear. Oh, may His presence ne'er depart. And in the morning, let me hear the loving kindness of His heart. And what will this mentality do for us? What will this kind of attitude reap for us in this world? One of the greatest things it'll reap for us is what the very last verse of that song talks about. Thus, when the night of death shall come, my flesh shall rest beneath the ground and wait His voice to rend my tomb with sweet salvation in the sound. Friends, you and I, if we press a dying pillow, if we go through the gates of death, if the Lord does not return before we pass away, we're all going to go through that. We're all going to have the icy hand of death wrap around us. If the Lord tarries His coming, we're all going to breathe out our last breath. But friends, how are you and I going to breathe out our last breath? Are we going to breathe it out in sorrow? Are we going to breathe it out in trouble? Are we going to breathe it out in pain, envy, bitterness? Are we going to breathe it out in victory? Another song we sing says, Jesus can make a dying bed feel soft as downy pillows are, while on His breast I lean my head and breathe my life out sweetly there. Friends, I want to go through my last battle knowing that the Lord is on my side. I want to go through my final breath knowing that He's right there beside me. And I want the last note I hear on earth to match the first note that I hear in heaven. You know how I do that? I forget about all these things, these temporal things that I don't need to think about. I let go of all the things that aren't going to do me any good. And I hold on to the promises of God that are never going to pass away. I have either let you down, or I will, because I'm a man. Friends, what I'm telling you tonight is, you hold on to Him, because He ain't never going to let you down. He never has, and He never will. You can hold on to everything He said. You can trust every statement He's ever made. And friends, it's good enough for life, it's good enough for death, it's good enough for everything in between. Because friends, don't think that there's anything too hard for Him. And don't think that there's anything He hasn't ever seen before. He can bless us to forget, and He can bless us to be fruitful. We need to draw near and nigh unto Him. And as such, it may be that our life will have ups and downs. Joseph's did. It may be that we're going to see good times and bad. Joseph's did. But friends, I want my attitude to be the same in the good times as it is in the bad. I want my outlook to be the same in the good times as the bad. Because friends, no matter what's happening here in my life, He has never changed. No matter what I'm going through, He's still the same. No matter what I'm seeing, He still loves me just as much. And that's what I need to hold on to in the trying times of life. And if we do, friends, the Lord will bless us as He did Joseph. To say, the Lord has not only caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house, but the Lord has added to me and blessed me to be bountiful in the land of my affliction. Joseph understood he was still a stranger in this land, but he understood that even as a stranger, the Lord blessed him. Friends, you're always going to be a stranger in this world, but may we realize that the Lord will bless us in this strange land of affliction that we live in, and as such, we can walk close together with Him and enjoy the good things from the Lord's hand. I hope and trust these things have been a blessing to you. If they have, You give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.